Heavenly Father, thank you for the sunshine we just saw. Thank you for the beauty of your grace. Thank you for the PCA. As we have discussed throughout the first 2 weeks of this class, we are far from perfect, but you are perfect and merciful. And so I pray that you guide me as I teach today, that we would all learn and be encouraged and challenged. I pray for our teachers. Thank you for their faithful ministry to our children week by week. May the seeds that are planted grow into beautiful fruit for your glory in their hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about birth, and so I thought it would be good to start today with adolescence, and this is the picture I found. Completely unrealistic because, as we all know, in junior high, no one looks anywhere close to that good. Really, raise your hand. Were you good looking in junior high? Look at that. Two Geneva College professors. Terrible. I'll require you to bring pictures next week and we'll see what people think of that. You had a mullet? You had hair? So adolescence, you know, your arms and your legs are flying in all directions. You know, you can't walk across the kitchen floor without falling. You have all these emotions you don't understand and can't control. This is adolescence, remember, not now. You have terrible feelings of insecurity. You don't know how to relate to people. You're thinking about stuff you've never had to think about before, and you're worried by it, and you're frustrated by it, and you have acne. More and more acne. I mean, adolescence is no fun. But adolescence is a time of development. And my argument today as we start is that to some extent the PCA is an adolescent. We're only 51, 52 years old. And churches develop far more slowly than people. We're still figuring stuff out. And you're going to get that sense today. Let me briefly review. Our roots are in Orthodoxy, Reformation, and Puritanism. Orthodoxy, the faith held by the broader church for centuries. Reformation, Martin Luther, the 1500s, John Calvin, and that bunch. Puritanism, religion of the changed heart, not just an assent to certain doctrines, but the changed heart. Our birth, we talked about last week. We were born out of the Southern Presbyterian Church after a number of controversies that I won't review this morning, after the Civil War, after a decline in faithfulness to the Bible, a decline in faithfulness to the gospel. As I said last week, I know sometimes denominations are formed for trite or petty reasons, but the PCA was not formed for trite or petty reasons. There was good reason. And so we are called to stand for biblical faithfulness. We are called to preserve the biblical gospel. And we are called to push against the corruptions of our culture because whether we know it or not, we are influenced by our culture. I think liberal churches, as we would call them, have been influenced in one way. I think in some ways conservative churches have been influenced in another way. And so we all have to push against the corruptions of our culture. So today, the adolescent development of the PCA up to today. We're going to talk about our structures. We're going to talk about our values. We're going to talk about some of our conversations we've had over the last 51 years. And then we're going to talk about our current position. So let's talk about our structures. For some people, this is boring. For other people, this is interesting. So engage it whatever way you want. We are based in Atlanta. Of course, the PCA's headquarters are in Atlanta. I always have thought they should move it to St. Louis, but nobody ever listens to me. You know, St. Louis is kind of in the middle of the country. That would make us a truly national denomination, in my opinion, but again, that's not happening. Let me just briefly go through these agencies. Some of them you have heard of, some of them you probably haven't. The Administrative Committee keeps everything organized, organizes General Assembly. That's who I work with when I serve the floor clerks at General Assembly. Covenant College, a college pretty similar to Geneva. It's in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. You're in Chattanooga, Tennessee. You go up the mountain, somewhere you cross into Georgia, and you're at Covenant College. A Covenant Seminary is in St. Louis, where the denominational headquarters ought to be. One of several seminaries that train our pastors, as we mentioned last week, our own Scott Scheidemantel is currently on the board of Covenant Seminary. I think we mentioned this last week, based on your question, Sue. In 1982, the RPCES joined with the PCA, and that was when we got Covenant College and Covenant Seminary. Covenant College and Seminary were founded in the 50s by the old RPCES. So when the PCA joined with the RPCES, we got Covenant College and Covenant Seminary. Discipleship ministries focused on the educational ministries of the church, especially with children and youth. Erin, I know, has very much benefited from their work. She has taken some of their courses. She goes to a conference most years that they host. And she has a certificate from having done studies with the Discipleship Committee, Discipleship Ministries Committee. Geneva Benefits is one of my favorite for two reasons. My father served on the board of that organization for a long time, but they oversee our retirement plans as pastors. And they also have a good outreach to widows of pastors. So if a situation perhaps where a pastor would die and the widow needed help, they help those women. Mission to North America, again, you've probably heard of that one. They're the church planting agency of the PCA. They help start churches around the U.S. and Canada. Mission to the World, again, maybe the one you've heard of the most, supporting long-term missionaries and short-term mission teams. One of my favorites is Reformed University Fellowship, ministering on hundreds of college campuses around the United States and around the world. Very focused on the church, very focused on raising up future leaders of the church. This is a vital ministry on many campuses around the United States. Ridgehaven Conference Center, originally in North Carolina, now they've also bought a place in Iowa, a place where conferences and camps occur. I know I've been there. I think the Kickasolas have been there. It's in North Carolina in the middle of nowhere, but it's a very beautiful place. And the PCA Foundation, that's what you might expect if you would like to do estate planning, or if you'd like to leave a long-term gift to your church or to the denomination, you do it through the PCA Foundation. Again, I ask whatever questions you want. That's our agencies, 10 of them. Our function, our gathering every year as a denomination is the General Assembly. What does the General Assembly do? It oversees the works of those agencies. Somebody asked that question last week about one of our agencies. Well, who oversees Covenant Seminary? Well, the General Assembly oversees Covenant Seminary and all these other agencies. They review the work of the presbyteries just as the presbyteries review the work of the sessions. The General Assembly reviews the work of the presbyteries. They read their minutes. That's not the committee I want to be on. But they read the minutes of the presbyteries and make sure things are in line. And they discuss issues that affect the larger church. And we're going to talk about some of those issues as we go through this morning. I think what I want you to understand is that we're not just an association, we are a denomination. We don't just get together to eat donuts and slap each other on the back. That's an association. And there's nothing wrong with an association. If you want to get together and eat donuts and slap each other on the back, that's what we do at the men's Bible study, right? We eat donuts and slap each other on the back. Right? We're a denomination. We're accountable to each other. We benefit from each other. We're a denomination. Any questions? Again, I know that's all kind of just information I'm throwing at you for perspective. Judy.
How many presbyteries are there?
There are 88 presbyteries. And we used to be first in alphabetical order. Ascension Presbytery, and then Arizona Presbytery was formed. We're very angry about that. So I believe there are 88 presbyteries. As I mentioned in other settings, our presbytery Ascension covers basically western Pennsylvania, north of Pittsburgh, and off to the east over toward, like, I don't know, Indiana.
Wait, so there's no presbytery churches?
Oh yeah. Sure. Yeah, we have PCA churches everywhere. But in alphabetical order, we're second. We used to be first. I'm disappointed.
Do you feel that the first PCA church north of Mason-Dixon line was Providence Presbyterian?
Really? The first PCA church north of the Mason-Dixon line was Providence, the Keys Rocks. Oh, I did not know that. Birmingham, Alabama was where they, like we mentioned at the end last week, that's where they all formed, and they were all in the South. Yep. So let's go to our values. What are our values, our stated values as a denomination? These are our formal values. Faithful to the Scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, obedient to the Great Commission. Faithful to the Scriptures, again, the PCA was born out of frustration with the Southern Presbyterian Church and its unfaithfulness to the Scriptures. And so we strive to be a church that is faithful to the Scriptures. When we are fighting, which we do, when we're arguing with each other, we're arguing on the basis of what does the Scripture say. That's a good thing. Even when we disagree, the thing we're arguing about is the same. What does the Scripture say? We're true to the Reformed faith. I mentioned the Westminster Confession of Faith as our guide, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go through. If you're going to be an elder or a deacon in the PCA, you need to pledge to use the Westminster Confession of Faith as your guide. Obedient to the Great Commission, we seek to be an evangelistic church, a church that preaches the gospel, not the social gospel that we talked about last week, but the gospel. I mentioned last week Presbyterian Evangelistic Fellowship. These folks who were holding meetings back in the day that very much resemble Billy Graham's meetings. We want to be an evangelistic outreach-oriented church. Do we do these things perfectly? Of course not. But these are our formal values. I want to talk, though, a little bit more about our informal values. And I did a whole Sunday school class on this probably 6, 7, 8 years ago. I find this fascinating because I think there's a lot of insight here. Tim Keller, one year, at General Assembly, did a seminar called Why I Love the PCA. What a title. Why I Love the PCA. And I want to go through that a little bit to remind some of you, but also to inform of some of you about some of the informal values. Keller said we were envisioned as a big tent denomination. And what he meant by that was we wanted high standards, we wanted biblical priorities, but we didn't want to be so narrow and so precise in everything that only a very small group of people could be a part of the denomination. And sometimes you see that with denominations, right? They slice, and pretty soon the number of people in the denomination is about the same as the number of people in this room. Keller said that when we formed the PCA, we did not want to be that narrow. We wanted to be big tent in the sense that we wanted to be evangelical. We wanted to appeal to all who are biblically faithful. And he said there were three kinds of leaders and churches who were instrumental in forming the PCA. The first we call doctrinalist. This is a leader or a church that focuses on the theological correctness of the church. So a doctrinalist faces a decision, whether it's on a denominational level or a presbytery level or a church level. And the doctrinalist's first question is this action faithful to the truth of the Bible? They are focused on doctrine. The second type of church and individual is what he called a pietist. When the pietist faces an issue, he or she asks, will this help me and others love Jesus? I want to love Jesus in my life. I want others to love Jesus. The third type is what we would call the culturalist. The culturalist, when they are faced with an issue, asks, will this engage and change the world? The culturalist is focused on the church's call to engage the culture, to preach the gospel to the culture, to be out and about. And the culturalist is focused on that. Okay, so the doctrinalist says, is this action faithful to the truth of the Bible? The pietist says, will this help me and others love Jesus? And the culturalist says, will this engage and change the world? This is probably an unfair characterization, but I'll give it anyway. The doctrinalist tends to appeal to the head, the pietist appeals to the heart, and the culturalist appeals to the hands. Right? The doctrinalist wants to get everything straight in his mind. The pietist wants to love Jesus with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the culturist wants to get out there and engage the world and do things in the name of the kingdom. Now, hopefully, all of us have elements of all three in us, but what Keller's point is that when the day is done, all of us are one of those three things. So, which is best? Well, the doctrinalist, says Keller, can be smug, self-righteous, legalistic, and isolated. You don't agree with my theology to a T? I don't want anything to do with you. The doctrinalist has the tendency to be smug, self-righteous, legalistic, and isolated. The pietist can be overly pragmatic and results-oriented. I just want you to love Jesus. I don't care if you're violating 300 scriptural injunctions. I just want you to love Jesus. The culturalist can be so concerned with social engagement and social justice that they neglect or ignore evangelism and orthodoxy. We just want to be in the city. We just want to do good things in the city. We just want to help these people. And what the culturalist's tendency is to do is to forget and ignore and set aside theology. Yes, Tom.
Was the PCA designed in 1973?
Formed, yes.
Formed?
Yes.
Why?
Well, that was last week. I'll send you my notes. I mean, again, the basic was lack of biblical faithfulness. And so, I mean, we have a lot of doctrinalists in the PCA. But we also have pietists and we also have culturalists. Let me illustrate it. The church introduces a new style of music. That is what I found when I Googled music. I know. I know, I looked at John, and I'm sorry. What does the doctrinalist say? The doctrinalist is going to say, are the words of those songs theologically accurate? We're not going to sing any songs that are theologically inaccurate. That's what the doctrinalist would say. What does the pietist say? The pietist says, will this music help me and my children love Jesus more? Will this music help me love me and my children love Jesus more? What does the culturalist say? Will this music help us attract new people from the neighborhood? Will this music help us attract new people from the neighborhood? So, who is best? Who should we be? My argument and Keller's argument is that we have all three in the PCA, and it's good that we have all three in the PCA. Because we balance each other, and we rub up against each other. And we help each other. We have all three, and this is good. Our arguments in the PCA, whether it's on a church level, a presbytery level, or a denominational level, tend to flow from which one of these people you are. And I've noticed this since he did that presentation. I'm sitting there at General Assembly, and we're fussing about this or fussing about that, and I say, he's a doctrinalist. Or I say, he's a pietist. Or I say, he's a culturalist. And you can see that. What's happening is people have different priorities and they bang into each other. To me, it's a flow. It starts with doctrine, right? If you don't have doctrine, you don't have anything. If you don't have truth, you don't have anything. But what does doctrine lead to? Doctrine leads to piety. Because I know the truth about the gospel, I love the Jesus of the gospel, and I want other people to love him too. But it flows to culture too, because if I know the truth, and I love the Savior, then I'm going to want to tell other people about it. And I'm going to want to be salt and light in my community. So to me, it's not either or. It's all three in a flow from doctrine to piety to culture. And I'm glad in the PCA we have a variety of people who have different emphases, because I think that helps us. And that was Keller's point. Okay, questions, thoughts? Does that make sense? Doctrinalist, pietist, culturalist. Yes? Yeah, a bunch of PhDs, those PhDs. You know, watch those PhDs. If I had the answer to that, Kelly, then I could write a book. I mean, the short answer is I think you have to make sure you as a church are examining all of the scriptures. Because I would argue that the scriptures call us to all three of these things. And so I think part of the issue is, okay, I mean, even this morning's sermon about the hungry, right? Okay, what are we going to do with that? I don't know. But you see what I'm saying? It's, you've got to examine the scriptures and encourage people to examine the scriptures. In a doctrinalist church, no offense, but what tends to happen in a doctrinalist church is all they preach on is Paul's epistles. All they preach on is Paul's epistles. Because that's where the doctrine is. And so if you're giving the whole counsel of God to people, people are going to reflect all three of these things, in my opinion. I wish I had a better answer than that, but that's the best one I have. Preach the word. And the word is going to make you a pietist. And the word is going to make you a culturalist. Okay. Our conversations. Adolescents have a way of not getting along with each other. Adolescents have a way of having conversations about things that may be very useful conversations, but are not easy. Right? You've seen a couple of 14-year-olds, maybe that was you, some of you not too long ago, where you thought you knew everything and acted like you knew everything. Well, adolescents tend to bang heads. And what I want to do in this portion, this is most of the rest of the lesson, is to go through several issues that we have really had to deal with in the PCA over the last 50 years. For the most part, these are issues that other churches have had to deal with as well. So little of this is unique to the PCA because so much of it is influenced by the culture. The first issue is called theonomy. Theonomy, the law of God. A theonomist believes that all of God's Old Testament law is still binding on us. All of God's Old Testament law is still binding on us. The PCA has rejected theonomy. We've discussed it and we've rejected it. We believe the Westminster Confession teaches that there are three parts to the Old Testament law. The moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, and which is binding upon us, right? You shall not steal is not optional. It is binding upon you and it is binding upon me. Second part of the law is the ceremonial law. That is all of the sacrifices, all of the offerings. Well, that was fulfilled by Christ, right? We don't stand up here and sacrifice animals on Sunday morning, happily. The deacons would not like that because Christ has offered himself as a sacrifice. The third is what is called the civil law. The civil law regulated Old Testament life in Israel. And you go through, it's in Exodus, it's in Numbers, it's in Deuteronomy, and it's all case law. If this happens, then this is what should happen. If your neighbor accidentally kills your ox, this is what should happen. If your neighbor intentionally kills your ox, this is what should happen. We believe that that was for the people of the Old Testament in Israel. It was not meant to be binding upon all people of all nations at all times. Yes, we can learn from the civil law. I've done a few studies where you sit there and you pull out, okay, what's the principle here? You know, even about killing an ox. We don't have oxes, but we do have cars. And so what do? When you go out in the parking lot and you ram into your brother or sister's car at 45 miles an hour. Do you drive away? No, you take care of it. Okay, that's a principle. We learn principles from the civil law. So we reject theonomy. We do not believe the entire Old Testament law is binding upon us today. We believe the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. The civil law gives us general principles, but we're not bound to follow all of it. We believe only the moral law is binding. I'll go on. Did you have something, McKee?
I was just going to say that's kind of the first, at least I found, that's one of the first things that if somebody is against Christianity,
Yeah, and there is stuff in the Old Testament that's hard for us to get our minds around. I think there are explanations for it, but it's hard. But again, you have to understand that that was for God's people at that time, not necessarily for us. Again, except for the moral law, which is for us. Second issue is what we call subscription. I'm not talking about magazines here. We ask our pastors, our elders, our deacons to subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith in larger and shorter catechisms. We ask them to say, we believe this is a biblical system of doctrine. And we ask them to say that if they disagree with anything in it, they need to tell us. Okay? Then we, either as a session if it's an elder or a deacon, or as a presbytery if it's a pastor, we decide whether those differences are so fundamental that it would disqualify someone from serving. Let me give you a couple of examples. If I said, I disagree with chapter 8 of the confession that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, I got news for you. I'm working at Lowe's. But if I disagree with the chapter on the Sabbath that says the whole day is to be spent in works of worship, I can keep my job. Why? Because one of them is far more fundamental than the other. And so I, as a pastor, our guys who are elders here and our deacons, they are asked, is there anything in the confession you don't agree with? They tell us, and we decide whether it's so vital that they can't serve. Without going into details, I will tell you right now, our presbytery is dealing with a situation where a pastor has taken a view that many believe does strike at the vitals of our faith. And I'm not going to go into any details, but again, this is not theory. This is reality. Bethany. A baptism would fall into the vital part. If you're going to be an officer in the PCA, you need to believe in the way we do baptism. Yes. So you see the tension. How strict should we be, right? As a session, as a presbytery, as a general assembly, how tight are we about this? Well, there is no precise formula. But it's an important issue. Because again, how was the PCA formed, Tom asked? Part of it was people who said they believed in the Westminster Confession and the doctrines of it, but didn't believe it. So, in the Southern Presbyterian Church, if I said I did not believe Christ was the only mediator between God and man, I could get away with it. You shouldn't be able to get away with that in the PCA. Because we are asked to, in good faith, tell the truth about what we believe about the confession and the doctrines that are in there. So it's important. I think it's helpful, too. I say to people, some of you have heard me say this, there are so many issues at our session meetings we don't have to talk about. We don't have to decide whether Christ is the Son of God. We figured that out already. There are so many things, because we hold a common confession, that we don't have to talk about. So there's a value in it. Yes, I see two. What, go ahead, Kelly and then Scott.
What about the Calvinist?
You got to be a five-point Calvinist to be a leader in the PCA. Well, okay, now let me hedge on that. I have ordained officers who have said, I don't completely understand this stuff. I get that. I don't think I completely understand it. But do you accept that what the confession says is correct, even if you don't fully understand it, even if you understand there are counterarguments to it? Can you in good faith say that I agree with that? Scott. Yes. Thank you. We do not require our members to subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. We require our members to do what they did this morning. Tell us their faith and answer the membership questions. So we have people in the church who don't agree with everything in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, the last membership question is to support the peace of the church. So when you join our church and you don't believe in all 5 points of Calvinism, that's okay, but you don't stand there and throw tomatoes at me while I teach it. that a good answer? No tomatoes. Yes. Yes. That would cause disagreement?
Yeah, like a pastor that's like, I don't hold to this. Like, do you get what I'm saying? What's something that's like kind of...
What an issue that would be kind of on the edge of the line of whether it's acceptable? What kind of issue would be, help me, Scott, that would be, or Tom, that would be on the edge of whether it's acceptable or not in terms of the vitals of religion? Ooh, that's a good question. I'm looking at the... End times? Could be, yes, depending on what your end time view is. Okay, we're going to get to one actually here in a second. You ready? Thank you. Number three, creation. Okay, creation. As I mentioned last week, evolution had a big influence on the culture and the church. There are some who completely reject evolutionary teaching. There are some who sort of accept some of it. There are those of us who are confused. Back in the late 1990s, we assigned a study committee. That's what we do in the PCA. We assign study committees, and it's a really good thing. They wrote a study report, and they laid out four views that are acceptable within the PCA. I'm not going to wade through the four views, but you need to believe in the accuracy of the historical account. In other words, that what's in Genesis is right, and you need to believe in a literal Adam and Eve. There really was an Adam and there really was an Eve, the first parents of all of us. Oh, yeah, there are people who believe there really was no Adam. Adam and Eve are just symbols, right? Well, yeah, well, I don't know. They came out of, that's evolution. Yeah, you guys talk about that later. That's a big question. So this, I think, Mia... I think this gets to your question, because different churches and different presbyteries will have different views on this. In some cases, you have to hold the six-day creation at six 24-hour days. There's other presbyteries that are not quite so strict about that. So this is one where if a guy has views that seem to be outside the Westminster Confession, it can get a little dicey. That's a good question. That's why we have a 100-page study report, because you're right. They go through all that stuff, and it's very helpful. It helps you figure out, okay, what do we mean by this? And if you hold this view, what do you mean by this? And that's what's important here, because it's not simple. Another one, okay, women. I heard that. Okay, most of us know that we in the PCA limit our ordained offices to men because we believe that's biblical. But the concern that's been raised in the PCA, I think legitimately, has been, have we devalued the contributions of women? Can we use their gifts and graces more effectively? You see, I think we have a way of underreacting and overreacting to the culture. One way you underreact to the culture is just doing whatever the culture wants. And we know what the culture wants on this issue. But the other way you err is by overreacting to the culture. You say, well, you know, there's all these churches out here that let all these women do all these things. We're going to be really tight. We're not going to let women do anything. Right? Well, both are wrong. We want to be as broad and as narrow as the Bible is. And so what did we do in the PCA? We formed a study committee. And again, I'm laughing, but I'll send any of these to you want, or you can Google them. They're very useful. I thought they did a good job of framing the issues and discussing the issues and helping you think through the issues in the PCA. It's just only men are commissioners because it's only teaching elders and ruling elders. But there's plenty of women running around because people bring their families and stuff like that. The only commissioners are men because the only commissioners are teaching elders and ruling elders. Makes for good singing. It's cool to hear 2,000 guys sing. Well, I'm sure they hear their opinions from other from their wives and others. Yes. Yes.
I've only been involved in churches that had all men and all women, all men sessions and all men deacons my entire
right.
life.
Uh-oh.
It had a session, and it had, you know, all men, but they also had deaconesses, and they also had a board of directors that had both men and women on it.
Thank you, Kathy, for illustrating the issue in the PCA. Yeah, there are churches that we do not have ordained women deacons. We're not supposed to. We do have people that people have called deaconesses that they call commissioned deaconesses.
Say it again.
They call commissioned deacons. They're not ordained, they're commissioned. There is a provision in the Book of Church Order that allows for the appointment of men and women as deacon assistants to the deacons. To me, to use the word to attach the word deaconess to that is misleading, because it makes it sound like it's a female deacon. So if you're going to have assistants to the deacons, my idea is call them assistants to the deacons. So there are churches in the PCA that have pushed that envelope, and there have been discussions.
Have you heard of that board of directors thing?
I'm not sure I have, but it doesn't surprise me. What? It's not Redeemer. I don't know which. I don't know. We don't need to get into specific churches. Yeah, and we passed something last year in the General Assembly saying that people really shouldn't be calling them deaconesses, because it's confusing. So there's no doubt there's a certain number of people in the PCA who would like women deacons. There's another group of people in the PCA, who I would include myself in, who don't believe in women deacons, but believe we need to make sure we're using our women well and using their gifts and graces. Yes, it is. Last time I checked. I hate to move us on, but I'm going to, because we haven't even gotten to the hard issues yet. Number five. I mentioned race last week. Our fathers in the PCA didn't do this very well. Early in the 2000s, we passed some resolutions regarding the sin of slavery that many Southern churches back before the PCA existed. Had slaveholders in them. Then in 2016 and 2017, we had long, emotional, difficult discussions about the failure of certain PCA churches to properly address the issues raised in the civil rights movement. Just because I wanted to, I got to serve on our General Assembly Overtures Committee for those 2 years and spent 17 hours in meetings talking about this one issue. Here's the issue. I think just about anybody in the PCA would say slavery was wrong, and they swung and missed on the civil rights movement. But can you repent of something you were not a part of? Is corporate repentance a biblical concept? How do you repent? The PCA was formed in 1973. How do you repent of things that happened even before the PCA existed? If we do repent, what does it mean? So again, I could do three more classes on this, and I won't. I encourage you to read Sean Lucas's book For a Continuing Church if you want more details. We debated it and debated it and debated it, and we did pass a measure repenting of past sins and establishing work to seek to form and build unity on this issue. There's a thing called the PCA Unity Fund that is designed to give scholarships to minority students to go to seminary. And there's other things going on. But race, again, I'm running out of time. Race has been a challenging issue. We have spent many hours at the General Assembly debating it. And there is no doubt that there are Northerners, there are Yankees who do not like the way the Southerners approach it. There are Southerners who do not like the way the Northerners approach it. And there are Southerners who don't like the way some of their other Southern brothers have approached it. So it's a hard issue. Ask me more questions later if you want. Number six, sexuality. Again, huge issue in our culture. We formed a study committee. And again, it was very helpful, I thought. It attempts to provide a biblical view of sexuality, guiding churches on how to minister to sexually broken people. It all culminated in a minister whose name I will not use, who I think we've talked about in settings in the past. He was in St. Louis. He said, "I am attracted to members of the same sex, but I do not act on it." And, okay, great. But he said, "That's the way God made me, and it's not going to change." And that didn't go over real well. And then he made the mistake of writing a book. And that really didn't go over well. He was charged. He was cleared of charges. He wrote his book. And then he left the PCA. He is trying to get into the EPC right now. But that's just one example of how do you deal with this issue. We've also, in the last few years, amended our Book of Church Order to make it explicit that marriage is between a man and a woman. We've also sent a communication to the government expressing our concern about the encouragement of transgenderism among youth, especially among youth. So this is a continuing conversation in the PCA. I think in general a lot of that has settled down with the departure of this person. He had become a flashpoint for a lot of controversy. With him gone, I think this has settled down, and we are striving to be faithful to the scriptures on these two issues. When I was 14 years old, I thought I knew everything, and I sat around and argued, and ultimately it was helpful. And I think these discussions have been helpful. These study committees have been helpful. I really mean it. If you want to read any of these study committee reports, you can either Google them or ask me, and I'll get them for you. They really do help you think through these issues. They're dense, they're long. These guys are way smarter than us, but I do think there's a value to them. There's good guidance there. All right, because I'm almost out of time, I'm going to finish up here. Where are we right now? We have about 1,600 congregations. That's up about 100 from 5 years ago. We have 289 mission churches. That's down from 5 years ago. As you might expect, COVID was not a good thing for church planting. How are you going to plant a church in the middle of COVID? We have about 393,000 members. That's up about 10,000 from a few years ago. I want you to notice this number. We have 543 long-term missionaries. 5 years ago, we had 615. This is not unique to the PCA. The missionary, long-term missionary pool is shrinking across evangelical churches. What's happening? People are retiring, and younger people are not coming into it. I mentioned Reform University Fellowship. They're on 188 campuses. They also have an international student ministry here in the U.S., and they have ministries in 7 other countries. They're trying to build other countries where they have Reform University Fellowship ministries. So that's kind of where we are as a denomination right now. I want to close with these words from John Newton because I think they are so helpful. "I'm not what I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient. I'm not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil and I would cleave to what is good. I'm not what I hope to be. Soon, soon shall I put off mortality, and with mortality all sin and imperfection. Yet though I am not what I ought to be, and not what I wish to be, not what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and can acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's a wonderful word for those of us individually. It's a wonderful word for us as a congregation here, and it's a wonderful word for us as a denomination. PCA is not perfect. I go to General Assembly every year, and I get aggravated. But I also still am thankful and hopeful that God has continued to use us. And we are far from perfect, but God is merciful, and for that I give thanks. Let me pray. And if you have other questions, please come up and talk to me. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the PCA. I pray that you would keep us faithful to the Scriptures. I pray that you would make us true to the Reformed faith. And I pray you would grow us in being obedient to the Great Commission. We are far from perfect. We're a mess sometimes. But you are merciful, and for that I give you thanks. Bless us as we forge forward into our next 50 years. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. No Sunday school next Sunday because it's Easter. Do it today because it was a moving target as to who was going to be able to be there today. We usually do. I know. I'll tell you what, I'll have her do it next week. I wasn't sure who was going to make it today. I was just like, ugh.